Matthew chapter number 7, and it is Mission Sunday, Missions Emphasis Weekend, and I hope that you got one of these pamphlets on the way in talking about missions. If you did not get one of these, you can get one on the way out, and they're readily available. Talks about our missions program, has an information page about the Bernard family and for them being with us today. So thank you so much for your attendance. Matthew chapter 7. One of the greatest missionaries to ever live was a man by the name of William Carey. William Carey, he was an average cobbler, just a shoemaker, who became burdened for people who needed the gospel in lesser known, less traveled, remote places around the world. He went to India at the age of 32, spent almost 40 years of his life in India. But just because Carey was influential, he's known today as the father of modern missions, it doesn't mean that his life was always easy. On March 11, 1812, a fire broke out in a print shop in Serampore, India. In that print shop, there were all kinds of things that Mr. Carey used for his ministry, and the staff was able to salvage a few deeds of properties locally and financial records, but nothing more than that. Around midnight that evening, the roof caved in of that building, and the rest of the work inside was destroyed. Carey had spent 12 years of his life investing up to that point, compiling the documents that were housed inside that building. He produced a polyglot dictionary of several Indian languages. It burned. Inside, there were scriptures already printed in Indian tongues, Bengali and Sanskrit grammars, 12,000 reams of paper, and 14 special fonts of Asian typefaces. Most of us would have crumbled knowing that 12 years of your life had gone up literally in flames and bowed to the pressure of what was to be. But William Carey was resolved to continue the work. Within 6 weeks of the fire, the presses were pushing out Bibles again in two languages. At the end of Carey's life, it took him 12 months to reconstruct his own work that he had lost in the fire. And while in that time period, he said these words, "The loss is heavy, but as traveling a road the second time is usually done with greater ease and certainty than the first time, I trust the work will lose nothing of real value." Before Carey's death, all or parts of the Bible were translated into 44 different languages and dialects. God took the efforts of one man, blessed him as he experienced great loss, and because of his faithfulness, God allowed his work to prosper. And that is the key to missions work all around the world. It comes back to faithfulness. Faithfulness. But being faithful is not just a financial thing. It's a life thing. It affects every area of our lives. And today, as we look at Matthew chapter 7, we see this on an example. The men that Jesus referenced here in Matthew 7, verse 24, there's no mention of money, there's no mention of gifts, no abilities. Here we see two men with one major difference. One was faithful and one was not. But look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." I want us to look at this passage of scripture, really do a self-examination this morning and ask one very simple question. Would God say that I'm faithful with what he's entrusted to me? If you were to look at your own life and the things that you have and the abilities that you've been blessed with and the gifts that you have and the money that you have, would God say that you are faithful with what you've been entrusted with? We're going to pray this morning and then we'll jump into this passage and see how it applies to us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word and thank you for the day and the emphasis of the day, Lord, worldwide missions. Lord, thank you for the Bernard family coming in and being a part of our service and just giving a physical reminder that there are people all around the world who are trying to live out your desire for them, even to the point of moving across the globe and, Lord, investing their time, their lives into other people. Lord, help us to have that burden, that fire, that intensity, that urgency that our time is running out and the time is now to do something with what you've called us to do. And Lord, this is not something that we have to pray about. This is something we have to act on. And Lord, this is not something that we have to wonder whether or not you want us to be involved in world evangelism. Lord, your word makes it very clear. This is our calling. This is our mandate. And Lord, help us to rise to the challenge and help us to take the call to arms. And Lord, help us to be actively engaged in what you call us to do. Lord, please speak to my heart. Cleanse me of any sin unconfessed in my heart and life that would hinder me from being effective this morning. And Lord, please speak to us. And if there's one that doesn't know you as their personal Savior, they're not sure that they're, when they die, they'll be on their way to heaven. Lord, please show them their great need today. And Lord, help us, whether it's locally or globally, help us to be engaged in reaching the world with the gospel. There is one gospel that we will stand on through all of eternity, and that gospel is Jesus Christ. Lord, I ask that you please bless our service in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're taking notes, two main thoughts today, I want you to see. Number one, there's circumstances that are mentioned here in this passage. Jesus has preached his most iconic message, the Sermon on the Mount, and as he closes this message, he tells a story about two men who were both building the same thing. They were both building a new home. But what are the elements that are mentioned that affected both of these men? Number one, they each had a choice. They each had a choice. In verse 24, it says, "He that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock." And in verse number 26, that same saying, "And likened to a foolish man which built his house upon the sand." They each had a desire to build a house. They each had the resources to be able to build. They each had built homes that looked good and sturdy. But the most important decision that would eventually be revealed was what they built their homes on. With all of the similarities, the differences are clear. One chose a solid foundation, and one chose a shaky foundation. The foundation is the story. In this story, represents the obedience to God's word. Jesus emphasizes it in verse 24 and 26. He that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. He that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not. And Jesus started this sermon in Matthew chapter 5 talking about those who would live a blessed life. Blessed are those that mourn. Blessed are those who have peace. Now, all of those different things. But how do we have that blessed life? He's not talking about a wealthy life. He's talking to poor people. He's talking about a fulfilled life. In this life, what does it mean to be fulfilled? Fulfillment comes when we do what God has created us to do. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, he said, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It's thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out, trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle, put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all them that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." See, the reason we're here is to affect the culture that we live among. We're here to impact those around us. But how do we do that? We choose to be faithful with what he's entrusted to us. We all have a life to live. And we have a choice of whether or not we're going to live that life for Jesus. You know, we watched the attention of the news this week be focused on one person, a man by the name of Charlie Kirk. You know, Charlie, no matter your opinion on him, he wasn't popular with some people, but he wasn't afraid to speak the truth. He wasn't afraid to get on national television and tell you exactly what he thought the truth was. Most people will remember Charlie for his debates on college campuses, but he was not afraid to look evil in the eye and speak truth to it. He was someone who took Matthew 5:16 literally. "Let your light so shine before men." I like what Charlie said in an interview a while back. He said this: "All death can do to the believer is deliver him to Jesus." know, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, no man can serve two masters. We've got to choose. These men had a choice. And the pull of the world is to make this life all about you. And God's word says to make all of this life about Him, because it's His life through us, not our life. Through Christ. It's His. So which one are you doing right now? There's a choice. But then not only did they each have a choice, number two, they each faced storms. The exact same verbiage in verse 25 and 27. It did not take long for these men to face difficulties. The storms didn't care about the size of their house. The storm didn't care what color the paint was, what it looked like, which direction it was facing, what the view was like. The storm came and gave a verdict to what they had constructed. It tells us that water and wind was involved. The strength of the house was determined by the strength of the foundation. And when the storms come, it will test what can't be seen, what's hidden to those around us, what's not revealed. It tests what we don't want others to know about. See, the storms will reveal in our heart what we know to be true. Jesus told the disciples in John 16, 33, He said, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. See, the storm doesn't care how much money you have in the bank, what your relationship goals are. The storm doesn't care where you live, what you drive, what you have as your priorities, what you have in your pantry. The storm is coming to test what you're really made of, what no one thinks that they know about you, what you think that is hidden from the world. Think about 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsel of hearts. See, God is going to reveal what's in our hearts. At our final judgment, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, when we stand before the Lord to get our judgment, He's going to reveal the motivation of our hearts and why we did the things that we did. See, they each had a choice. They each faced storms. But number three, they were each judged. They were each judged. Verse 24, it says, he was a wise man. He built his house on a rock. And in verse 25, it says that his house didn't fall. In verse 26, it says that there was a foolish man who his house fell. Great was the fall of this man's house. They built the house. Everything looked good. They chose their foundation. But the storm revealed the final score. One man was wise, and the other man was foolish. You know, it's easy for us to reason in our mind. You say, Pastor, I'm not a fool. I've got some smarts. I mean, I don't have much, but I've got some smarts about me. I'm not dumb. But if that's all we take away from this passage, we're missing the point. That's not what Jesus is emphasizing. See, the whole emphasis of the Sermon on the Mount would be defined by their response to His words. The final judgment would be settled by whether or not they did what He said. See, these people were living under oppression of Roman rule. So when Jesus said to them in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, love your enemies, that went against the grain. And that's not, Jesus, that's not good. That's not what we're expecting you to say. When He said, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that was not something they wanted to hear. But it was what they needed to hear. You know, when we think about stewardship and our response, it might not be what we want to hear, but it is what we need to hear. We are expected to be good stewards of all of our life, not just our money. All of our life. They were told to submit themselves to the oppressors and pray for them. Who does that? Why is that such a big deal? Why is it such a big deal that we're supposed to do what Jesus says? Because this life is not ours to live. It's His. He desires to live through us. There were some great circumstances. But then number two, we see our comparison. How does this story apply to us? When we put ourselves in this story, we're faced with three disturbing facts. When we think about stewardship and how it relates primarily to missions, we have to look at this story in a completely different way. Number one, we will all have a choice on how to proceed. We have that same choice. See, there's a difference in how Jesus tells us to live and how the world pushes us to live. Two totally different lines of thought. Jesus tells us to live and think outwardly, and the world tells us to look out for number one. Some of us are old enough to remember a TV show, I Love Lucy. Remember Lucille Ball? She said this, love yourself first, and everything else falls into line. This man, Young Pueblo, said, self-love is the source of all of our other loves. See, quotes like this are the focal point of humanistic reasoning, and it teaches us that our culture is anti-God. We don't live in a Christian culture. We were founded on Christian principles, yes, but we don't live in a predominantly Christian culture. You know, Pastor, we have Republican signs all over the place. You know that Jesus is not a Republican.
That's right.
Jesus isn't a Democrat.
Amen.
Jesus isn't an independent.
That's right.
He's the king. He doesn't have to choose our dialect and our ways.
That's right.
He's the same all the time, no matter what happens. But it puts all of this culture, puts all of the focus on us and none of the focus on him. Henry Blackaby said, Jesus taught that your highest priority must be your relationship with him. If anything detracts you from that relationship, that activity is not from God. See, think about this. God will not ask you to do something that hinders your relationship with Christ. Remember, Jesus said in Luke 14, 26 and 27, if any man come to me, if any man's going to follow me, if anyone's going to walk with me and hate not his father, mother, wife, children, brethren, sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Jesus is not saying that we have to hate everything in our life. He's saying that our love for him should so far surpass any other feeling, any other emotional attachment we have, that it should be comparative. We love Jesus supremely to where our love for other people and other things looks like, seems like, feels like hate because they're so far apart. Following Jesus comes at a cost, and that cost involves dying to self. Everything that I want should be filtered through what does he want? Not what I want first. What does he want first? See, it's easy to want the things that the world offers, the things that the world could please us with, but Jesus offers a better way, and it involves doing what he says. That's why he said in verse 24, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. That's what it means in James chapter 1 and verse 22 when James said, be doers of the word and not just hearers only, deceiving your own selves. See, we each have a choice today of whether or not we will do what he says. So today, this morning, today, are you following his word? Are you doing what his word says? Are you following the way that he wants you to live? Not only will we have a choice to make, number two, we will all face a dilemma that tests our faith. Every single one of us, whether or not we're doing what he says, will be revealed by the storms of life. See, we can try and look the part. We can try and come to church and bring our Bible and smile and put on a mask and come to church. Everything's wonderful, but the storms of life will show what's really going on underneath the surface. See, there's only one sure foundation in this life. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. See, if Jesus is not your foundation, you're not going to make it. If Jesus is not what you're building your life on, when the storms of life come, you will have no sure footing in your life. Nothing. But when we make Jesus our sure foundation, it's easy for us to justify poor choices in this life and spiritualize them. Pastor, I want to do what you're talking. I want to be a good steward. I want to prioritize. But Jesus understands my situation, and he wants me to be happy. says the world. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible paints a picture to us that Jesus wants us to obey him first, whether or not it makes us happy. Whether or not it's what we want to do, Jesus desires and deserves our obedience first before our feelings. See, if we're going to be faithful stewards, it requires us to look differently at what we're entrusted with. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, every man according as he purposeth in his heart. Hey, what's in your heart today? Do you have a heart that desires to honor the Lord in all things? Do you have a heart that not only has a firm foundation in Christ, but do you have a desire to honor him? Do you have a desire, first and foremost? See, it's not about what goes in the offering box. It's not about what goes in a plate. It's not about what's written on a card. It comes back to what's in your heart. That's right. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. And our heart is not pure. Our heart wants what the heart wants. And that's why when we go by the Krispy Kreme and the hot signs on, the car just seems like it's on autopilot, you know? The heart wants what the heart wants. That's why when you see that new toy come out, you say, man, I gotta have that. The heart wants what the heart wants. But when Jesus is living through me, he calls me to a life of stewardship of everything that we have. And when I recognize that everything I have first and foremost belongs to him, then I'm not disrupted when the storms of life come. I'm not disrupted when things happen and I lose things because it's not mine to begin with. It's his. Remember, Job said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He's the giver and the receiver. He's the giver and the taker. And he's going to give us just what we need, just when we need it. And he uses us to help others, to look outwardly, not inwardly. So we each have a choice to make. We all face a dilemma. We will face a dilemma that will test our faith. But then lastly, thirdly, we will all be judged on how we respond to his word. That will be the true testament of our life. The final verdict will be based on how we respond to his word. And when I think about people all around the world who need Jesus and I can do something about it, it should stir something within me to be involved. When I think about the needs of service in my local church and God has gifted me to help, I should have a desire. When I think about the fact that our time is limited and Jesus deserves it, I should willingly choose to offer it to him. Ephesians 2 verse 10, it's actually the theme verse of our school this year. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God had before ordained. Before the foundation of time, God had already made a decision that he was going to use us for his purpose, on purpose. He created us for a purpose. Hey, he created you and I for a purpose. But you know, that's a scary thought. Because that means that I have a choice of whether or not I'm going to fulfill that purpose. He has a plan. And I get to choose whether or not I want to be involved in that plan. He has given me that choice. So today, when we come and we talk about missions, you know, we've participated in something called Faith Promise Missions. You'll read about it in your booklet. You'll get a card on the way out on the table in the lobby. You can take one of those. And we're going to ask you to pray about how to be involved. How would God have you to be involved in this area of reaching others with the gospel? And that might not just be a financial commitment. That might be, hey, I'm going to serve. I'm going to be a blessing to my local food pantry. Or I'm going to volunteer at Love Inc. Or I'm going to do something locally and support reaching others with the gospel. See, missions is not just giving our money. It's living our life. It's living our life for Christ. And when we all do a small part, it makes it easier on the whole. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 14 talks about there being an equality, there being a fairness. And we hear about equality in our culture. It's not what it's talking about here. It's talking about fairness. It says, but by an equality that now at this time, your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. It's many hands making light work. It's all of us doing a small part so that not one person has to bear the whole load. Hey, can I let you in on a little secret? This church is not going to reach the world with the gospel by itself. Not going to happen. But this church with another church and another church and another church all around the country and then all around the world connected can reach the world with the gospel. Hey, you by yourself will not be able to support the missions program of this church. Now, if you want to, praise the Lord, God bless you. But more than likely, you by yourself will not do it. But when you get involved and somebody else gets involved and somebody else gets involved and I get involved and other people are all joined together, that there's an equality we all can support the missionaries that we have committed to serve with. We have 71 missionaries at this church. And it's awesome seeing that the sun never goes down on the mission and the ministry of Crossroads Baptist Church around the world. God is blessing. God wants to bless in Haiti. And he wants us to be a part of that. So today, I really want you to leave with this very simple thought. Am I being faithful to obey his word? The things that he speaks to me about, am I going to obey? That's really the thought that I say, well, Pastor, I thought this was Mission Sunday. It is, but remember, it starts with our heart. And we're not asking to take a card and write a number down and drop it in a plate or a box today. No, that's not today. Today is all about, is my heart in the right place? Am I doing my part in his plan? Now, here's a great question. If God asked me, spoke to me, and asked me to do more than I'm doing right now, what would I say? What would you say? You know, it's easy to say, oh, Pastor, he can have it all. And that's easy to say, and it's hard to do. Because that involves a difficult choice. That involves him having first place and me having last place. So today, where's your heart? When it comes to the stewardship of what he has entrusted to you and I, where's your heart? Does he have first place? Does he have any place today in your life? Is he a part of your life? And if today you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, man, he wants to be your life. He wants to come into your life and be what consumes you, be what you're passionate about. Following him, it comes at a cost, but the cost is worth it. Let's pray together this morning. With heads bowed, eyes closed, right where you are, I just want to ask you two very simple questions. Two questions. Number one, do you know that you know that you know that you're a child of God? Has there been a time in your life where you've placed your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? If you died today, you know for sure you're going to heaven. Maybe you have that decision, you made that, praise the Lord, that's awesome. But if you haven't, hey, our personal workers are going to be standing in the back in just a moment. We'd love to pray with you, talk with you, show you what the Bible says about becoming a Christian. But do you know today? And if you don't know, what are you going to do with it? Your life is not your own. He gave you this life so that you could pursue him. So today, if you don't know that you're saved, that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, Jesus died on the cross for your sin, and today is your day, would you simply right now bow your head and your heart to the Lord and ask him to come into your life and save you? If he is part of your life already, here's the second question. Are you stewarding well? If God looked at your life and had to give a final verdict of your faithfulness, would he call you faithful? Stood before the Lord later today and he said, hey, I'm going to survey all the things that you've done. From everything from your finances to your service to the time that I've given you, What do you look down and see someone who's faithful? And we get a choice. The storms of life are going to put those choices to the test. But we will receive a final verdict when it comes to our faithfulness. Hey, church family, it starts with our heart. Is your heart in the right place? Have you submitted your heart to Him? It's not talking about salvation. It's talking about a daily decision to put Him first. Is He first? If He's not, would you talk to Him this morning and ask Him to help you? Before we even talk about missions commitments, all of that, does He have first place? Altar's open if you want to come and pray. Do what God wants you to do this morning. We're not going to sing today and just have a really heartfelt moment where you can ask the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you expect of me? And right now, right in your seat, would you talk to the Lord about what He's talking to you about? Ask Him to show you what your greatest need is today. And when He does, will you be faithful to obey His voice? Let's pray this morning. Take a silent moment while Isaiah is playing, and then we'll close the service in prayer in just a moment.